Well, it really must have been something to have been there on that day whenever God's people crossed over the dry riverbed of the River Jordan. Remember, 40 years before, they had come out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt, and God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. That was to be their inheritance, but they didn't believe God's word. And so they wandered for 40 years in a place of thorns and of shortages, God chastening them until that particular generation passed away. But now in Joshua chapter 3, we have 40 years later, the story of Joshua, who has taken over from Moses, preparing to lead the people across to the promised land. The trouble is that the River Jordan stands in the way. And at that time, the River Jordan was a bit more substantial than what it is nowadays. If you think of the River Ban just down the road, if it's in flood and it floods out over the fields, you wouldn't fancy having to cross that river on foot or even making your way up to some of the shallows that there are and trying to cross over on foot. I wouldn't fancy it either. Well, the River Jordan was a lot bigger than the River Ban. But God has the Ark of the covenant taken by the priests down to the water's edge, that wooden box encased in gold which symbolized the presence of God on earth. God has the priests carry that ark down to the water's edge, and the minute that the priests step into the water, everybody else has to keep back about 900 yards or a kilometer. As the priests stand in the water backs up somewhere upstream. And the water is halted, and the people are able to cross away with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the water. And maybe a million of them, maybe more, crossing over into the Promised Land. And what a relief it must have been eventually to have got standing on what God had promised. And then, as a memorial to that goodness and faithfulness of God, a man from each of the tribes is to lift a boulder onto his shoulder. And he's to carry it off the riverbed, and the 12 stones are lifted up and erected into some sort of a memorial. And so when the children ask in days to come, "Daddy, where are those 12 stones piled up like that?" Then the story of what God did, his goodness and his faithfulness, can be told all over again. And God's reputation will spread, as it says in verse 24 of chapter 4, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So that's the basic story of Joshua 3 and 4. It's a powerful and it's a persevering story. And today I want to think about what it says to us and how it applies to our lives in this year 2019. First of all, the faith that the priests displayed as they stepped into the water. The command came to them in verse 8, "Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." I wonder that day, were any of them skeptical? Were any of them saying to themselves, "What good's that going to do, to go and stand in the water?" Were there maybe a few wisecracks from some of the people? Did they ask themselves, "I don't like the thought of this"? Were they fearful of the prospect of doing this? But something you discover here in Joshua chapter 3 is that it's not so much Joshua directing operations as it's God who is directing things. Verse 9, for example, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." "Not my words," Joshua says. "These are the words of the Lord your God. Come and listen to God's words." And that's what we do here Sunday by Sunday. We come and we listen not to my words, but to the words of the Lord your God. And the promise of God in verse 13 is that as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and they will stand up in a heap. The priests have a choice. Are they going to believe that or disbelieve that? Are they going to obey or are they going to disobey? And it's exactly the same today, isn't it, as the Word of God comes to us. You have a choice Sunday by Sunday, and I have a choice Sunday by Sunday. Am I going to believe God's Word as it comes to me, or am I going to disbelieve it? Am I going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I going to distrust the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to repent for the kingdom of heaven is near? Or am I going to say to myself, oh, I can just take this or leave this? Because for these people, if they had just taken that approach and said, oh, I can take this or leave this, they would never have entered into their inheritance. It was effectively hardening their hearts if they had not gone across. Because there are consequences to not believing the Word of God. And as I say, as God's Word goes out today, there are people who balk when they hear that word. They refuse to do what God is calling them to do. But there's reward here for the people who exercise faith in verse 15. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from the stream, from upstream, stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah was completely cut off. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, were there ever a little band of men ever more privileged and rewarded for the stand that they took that day? Was a little band of men ever more encouraged and ever more heartened that there is a God in heaven? And as the priests see these, as the people see these priests stepping forward and putting their feet into the water, they're exercising faith in God's word. You see, it's not just enough to hear the word. You've also got to do the word. And these men who give a lead in faith, well, the people, when they see them giving a lead, the people follow. The example that you set is an example to the people around you, whether they're going to follow or not. And these men exercise faith and they walk across the dry riverbed as God backs up the water. And God faithfully delivers them. And they move, if I could put it like this, as the water backs up and they walk across on the dry riverbed, if I could put it like this, God delivers them from the land of empty to the land of plenty. And what a beautiful picture this is of what it means to exercise faith in God's word and to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. This world in which we are living is a place of thorns and of thistles. A place that promises much but delivers little. A place of dryness and of shortages where men and women get what they want very often but discover leanness or emptiness in their souls. But for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they enter into the promised land of salvation, a place of rest from trying to earn salvation, a place of milk and of honey, a place of joy that knows no limit, a lightness in the spirit, as the song puts it, a sense of being at home. Up until that point, you didn't really know who you were and you didn't really know where you were going or what this world was about, but suddenly a sense of being at home. That God has brought you to this place as you've exercised faith in His Word and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to exercise faith. It wasn't enough for Joshua, as I say, just to set it all out to the priests and say, well, if you walk up, this is what might happen. They had to do it. And it all unfolded in front of them, the power of God. And that takes me on, secondly, to the power of God, because verse 16 says that the water from upstream stopped flowing. Remember, it's in flood, it's harvest season. It piles up a great heap away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And the water was completely cut off and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. If you think of a gutter, maybe of a house, and think of the rain, that the rain's falling on the roof and the water's running into the gutter and it's running along the gutter. It's possible to put your hand or your fist into the flow and to hold it back for some time. But when you do that, the water will build up and build up, but you can effectively halt the flow. And here it's like God just puts his hand down. It's like a bit like a karate chop on the River Jordan. God just puts his hand down and just blocks the flow of the river. Apparently in 1927, there was a landslide in the River Jordan, and it stopped flowing for 20 hours. And maybe here God used a landslide. But however it happened, it's the timing that's the significant thing. Remember, the people have got to this point after 40 years. And Joshua says the priests have to actually stand in the water, and then the water will stop flowing. And it's at that point the water stops. As the hymn writer puts it, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And this is a display of the providential power of God. And the writer says in chapter 4, verse 24, God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Notice that it says the people of all the earth, not just the Jews, but all people might know. And notice that they might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and that people might fear the Lord. This is not a God to mess about with or to play with. This is a God to treat reverently and respectfully and worshipfully. And this power of God is a power that the scriptures tell us about here at the River Jordan. And you might say, well, that's fine. That's history. What about us today? Well, sometimes we sing that hymn that's based on Psalm 90, Time, O God, our help in ages past. And that line, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. And we think about a leaf maybe falling into a stream, and when a leaf falls into a stream, it just helplessly gets washed away by the water. Because it's a picture for us of life, whatever achievements you may have, whatever accomplishments, one day you'll just be swept away like a leaf in a stream, so will I. But the good news of the New Testament is that God, by his power, raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you like, God staunched the flow. The flow of death. Human beings are just being washed away continually. Life after life after life. We're just being washed away. But when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We sang at Christmas, what a hope. What a hope we are given. And here in Joshua chapter 3, the hope of the people is for the power of God to stem the flow of the River Jordan. But our hope is that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, when he was raised from the dead, the flow of death has been stopped. I was listening this morning on the radio going across the Dromore, and they were discussing some bishop or archbishop in England who has just recently been saying that Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead. And you know, I was listening to that and I was thinking, you know, if Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead, you've got no hope. And I've got no hope. The Christian message is that because Christ literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, he left the grave behind. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. But if you go around saying Jesus did not rise from the dead, you have no hope. You'll just be swept away like the rest. The power of God is found in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the hot springs that are found in different places in the world. I've seen them on TV and so on. And those places were just beneath your feet, there's a hot spring and the water gets heated and then it comes up in a geyser and people can swim in it. It's like a hot bath in places. Some places apparently it's so hot you can't even get into the water. And it reminds me of a little chorus, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Plunge right in, lose your sin, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. You see, God took away the waters of the River Jordan temporarily, but in Jesus Christ, God has taken away the rivers of death permanently for those who believe. And their sin that kills them and is killing them, is the power of it is broken. The power of death is broken. And the power of the devil is broken. And in Jesus, He is the one who is the fountain flowing deep and wide. Have you plunged right in? Have you lost your sin? There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. So we've talked about the faith of the priests. We've talked about the power of God that piled up the waters. The third thing is the sign of salvation that no one should forget. Choose 12 men, chapter 4, verse 2, from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. I don't know about you, but I tend to forget things. When I'm told something or I'm asked to do something, I'll often take out a pen and I'll write it on my hand because I forget. My wife, if she forgets, is told something, she'll take her ring off, her wedding ring, and put it on her other finger. And then later in the day, she'll think, why is my ring in the wrong place? Oh, aye, that's because we forget. We maybe write a list for ourselves, or you maybe tie a knot in your hanky, or you put an elastic band around your waist. However you do it, probably all of us are forgetful. We forget. And what is true in daily life is true in our dealings with God as well. I mean, one generation on, two generations on, three generations on, who would remember this? So God has them build a pile of 12 stones. And I see 12 hefty young men lifting up a large stone under their shoulders, one each. And they pile them up so that when the children say, Daddy, what are those stones over there for? It gives opportunity for the next generation to be informed about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, and that this is the sign of God's salvation, the 12 stones. And of course, the beauty of the Scriptures is that we have signs of salvation as well, given by God, lest we forget. Water baptism is a sign of cleansing. We have two signs. Water baptism is a sign of cleansing, of entry into the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that chapter 5 opens with the men having to be circumcised because for the previous 40 years, the practice of circumcision had not been done. Because they didn't really believe in God, so they stopped observing the sacrament of circumcision. And then, of course, those adult men would have their infant sons circumcised as a sign of salvation to the next generation. And it's really important that we obey the Lord who gives baptism to the church. And then there's Passover also in chapter 5, verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Now it's a fellowship meal. God's people don't gather around an altar, but they gather around a table. And what does it say on the table? Most communion tables, I just was going to read it off from Rez, it's not on the table. We'll have to get that put onto the table. The tables always have inscribed across the front of them, this do in remembrance of me. Now, why did Jesus say this do in remembrance of me? Because we forget. We forget the cross. We forget the blood. We forget the broken body. So this do in remembrance of me, bread and wine. Because even something as important as the cross, and a man in the church will tell you, you hardly ever hear about the cross. The cross is central. The cross is at the heart of what we do and of our message. It's just not some sort of a ceremonial event. So God gives these 12 stones as a sign, and today the signs of our salvation are our baptism and the Lord's Supper. A crippled woman once came to Jesus. She had been crippled for 18 years, bent over double, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." He put his hands on her, and immediately she stood up and she praised God. Why did she do that? Well, because Jesus made a way. He provided salvation. His hand was clearly seen. He put his hand upon her, and she stood up. She straightened up. And here in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, Jesus made a way. His hand was clearly seen in providing gracious salvation. And the people believed and they entered into their inheritance. They stepped into the water. As I close today, could I ask you, have you come to Jesus? What happened at the River Jordan was a shadow. What Jesus did on the cross was the fulfillment. The cross is where you find rest. These people are entering into, it's a rest from after 40 years of wandering, but the cross of Christ is where salvation is found. You no longer have to earn your salvation. You no longer have to prove to God how nice you are, how good you are, how respectable or moral you are. At the cross is your rest. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me," as we read from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to me. The woman bent over had to come to Jesus. The people had to come to the river. They had to cross the river. Today, you and I have to come to Jesus for rest. Today, it's not a land we get anymore. It's not a promised land anymore. It's a promised Savior. And rest is found in Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's the promise of God. And just as the people received it in Joshua, so today people receive it by believing that promise and by taking God at His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the experience of the Israelites at the River Jordan and how those waters banked up and how the people crossed over into the promised land. And we thank you that today Jesus has broken the flow of death and that in Him we have hope, we have rest, we have a future. Our God, we praise you that our salvation is so rich. We praise you that our salvation, Lord God, is just so much within it. And our Father, we thank you today that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. And we praise you today, Father, that like a shepherd going in front of his sheep, he goes before us and he calls us to follow him and that in him we find rest. Father, we pray that as we conclude our service, that we might say indeed, "I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control of body and of soul." For we pray these things in his name. Amen.